Well, this morning, I invite you to turn to James chapter 3 as we head into the middle portion of our study. If you don't have a Bible with you or don't have one on your phone, it's printed in the bulletin and it'll be on the screen for those who are on the live stream. And before we read, I want to say that this passage in certain ways is simple, but it can be uncomfortable for us to contemplate. Because it hits most of us in a very personal way, talking about the words that we use. And my encouragement is to be prayerful as we read and as we look through it, to ask the Lord to just lovingly bring to your heart and to your mind what you need to hear and how you might respond. It might be through an apology, or it might be through extending forgiveness to someone, or accepting the freedom and the joy of the gospel deeper into your heart and into your circumstances. So let's read James chapter 3, kind of a big portion, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go from reading scripture to Formula Rosa. It's the world's fastest roller coaster. Located in Abu Dhabi, its cars look like red Formula One Ferraris. So if you want to get in a Ferrari, just go to Abu Dhabi. And rider, it's so fast that riders have to wear goggles to protect their eyes. It uses a hydraulic launch system and accelerates from zero to a top speed of 149 miles per hour in under 5 seconds. Whew. Talk about whiplash. Like most amusement park, I've not been on it yet, in case you're wondering. May never be. Like most amusement park rides, there's something peculiar at the very beginning. Peculiar if you're trying to have fun. It's a warning sign. And you've seen signs like these, right? Don't ride if you have a heart condition, neck or back problems, if you're pregnant or you have high blood pressure. It'll also say things like, remove your hats and glasses, keep arms and legs inside at all times, and beware of sudden jerks and stops and turns. Well, our passage this morning starts with a warning sign. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. James starts out and he's warning churches to be careful about who teaches. Taking a position of authority, a position of influence in the church as a teacher is something to thoughtfully consider. Be careful. And the reason to be careful is because the position gives extra responsibility to the teacher, whoever's speaking. And the ramifications of missteps can have far-reaching and long-lasting effects on the people of God. Remember Jesus in Luke chapter 17, he said this to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. And so Jesus holds positions of authority, of influence, responsible for their words and their actions. If they tempt others to sin and lead them in the wrong way, he says it's better if they just tied a big rock around their necks and threw themselves into the ocean. That's a better outcome for them, because that's how seriously Jesus takes temptation and influencing others to sin. It's almost as if he's saying that people's eternal destiny depends on it. And that, of course, is how serious it is, because Jesus took sin so seriously, and he condemns anyone who would instruct or lead others away towards sin. Don't do it. Why would this be? Well, first and foremost, because sin at its heart is rebellion, and it's a lack of care for God's authority. And Jesus is always supporting and doing the work of his Father. So the first thing is he takes it so seriously because it's an offense against God the Father. And secondly, and for us maybe more relevant, it's sin that makes for a counterfeit and a bankrupt life. Sin is what messes up our life. If God is good, if God's good, and if he's loving, then all of his ways are outlined for our good. All of his ways are for us to have the best kind of life, the way that we're designed. It's to lead someone, and so if we lead someone away from the good that God has outlined, boy, is that offensive and destructive. That's why Jesus takes it so seriously. We all have influence in a variety of relationships, and so we have to take responsibility for what we say and what we do in the context of these relationships. And so James here, in this way, is pointing specifically to teachers. They're responsible for what they teach. Jesus is highlighting James is highlighting the gravity of that role. He points out that we all stumble in a variety of ways. You see that? I think in verse 2. And notice James includes himself here. So he's not wagging like this. He says, we who teach. He brings himself into the picture. If there was some hypothetical person who doesn't stumble, he says, well, this would be a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body, able to control everything. And spoiler alert, there is one perfect man, but we'll get back to him later. We know how serious matters of speech are, because James wrote earlier in chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. How many of you are interested in worthless religion? It sounds terrible, right? Worthless religion amounts to a lot of meaningless rituals, self-important theologizing, empty words without action, and no expectation of any real change in your life, right? It's all glitter without any substance. It's powerless religion. It's religion that gives lip service without conviction. It doesn't accomplish much of anything. Pastor Jeremy shared several weeks ago how our words and our actions and our character reveal our faith. True religion looks like speech that is true. It looks like deeds of mercy for someone else and developing character that's more and more like Jesus. And James critiqued those who would not bridle their tongues. He says, they're people of worthless religion. And he uses the same word here to talk about teachers who are able to bridle their whole bodies. And then look what he does. For the next 10 verses, he doesn't talk about bodies. What does he talk about? He talks about the tongue. It's no accident. He previously discussed bridling our tongues, and now when he's talking to teachers about being able to bridle their whole bodies, he returns to what comes out of our mouth. The broad concern in the book here is that our actions align with our faith. We want our faith to align with what we're doing, and the action in this case is our speech, our words, what we say. For a teacher in the church and for all of us, the difficulty is controlling the tongue. And James uses three very understandable pictures to help illustrate this. The horse's bit, the ship's rudder, and the wildfire's spark, showing how something small can powerfully impact something much larger. And these examples highlight the outsized power of the tongue. And James states it explicitly. Look at verse 5. This is it. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. It does great things. When my daughter rides horses, it's amazing to me. I didn't grow up with horses. They're kind of large, scary animals to me. But she controls an animal that's much more powerful. It weighs many times more than her. She can make it turn. She can make it go faster. She can make it go slower. She can leap over jumps. Talk about this child of yours flying on this large creature through the air. How does this happen? She communicates her will through the bit that enables her to control the horse. Such a small little piece of metal. And she can do all these things. Similarly, the pilot's able to steer the ship through obstacles by controlling a comparatively small rudder with just a tiller. You know, that romantic picture of just sitting in the back and just doing this little thing, and the boat's heading wherever you want it to go. We kind of understand these pictures. Many have commented that this could be continuing the warning to those considering teaching in the church, because of the outsized effects one might have on a congregation, right? When you're in the position to speak and teach, you have a more of an impact. And it's certainly true for those who preach, those who teach, whether it's to our littlest children, all the way up to preaching, all these different avenues, classes, small groups. Those who step into these roles, it's a humbling responsibility. When one stands before brothers and sisters to speak the word of God. It's why we covet all your prayers. It's why we ask, would you pray for the preachers and the teachers in our church and in the church around the world? Pray that they'd be seeking the truth of Scripture. Pray that their own concerns would be subservient to the concerns of God's Spirit. Pray that their hearts would be open to what God has for them, as well as their classes and their groups and their congregations. This prayer is vitally important. It's a ministry that we invite all of us to participate in together, because it's a weighty thing to stand and teach from God's word. So regardless of whether this is talking about teachers or more broadly about the power of our words, we understand the first point here about the tongue. Pretty simple, that although it's physically small, it's able to have a great impact. Right? Just as a small spark can ignite a forest fire in the California hills or a brush fire in a Judean wilderness, causing acres of damage to land and property, likewise, our tongues can cause outsized effects. The second point is that the tongue, left unchecked, will do all types of evil. James calls the tongue a world of unrighteousness that infects the whole body. Whew. Its damage pervades every aspect of life. And this damage comes from, he says, the burn pile of hell. He uses the same word that Jesus has used, Gehenna, this valley outside Jerusalem where pagan worship, child sacrifice had taken place, where they sent trash to burn. It's the place of eternal fire and judgment. He's saying that our words, when they're twisted and tainted, it's a symbol for everything that's against God. James is very serious here. When our words go unheeded We head down a path of destruction. All the powers of evil, all the armies of darkness stand up and applaud. When you use your words to crush someone, when you use your words to deceive someone, man, all the powers of evil are just standing up and applauding for us. That isn't a hard point to understand either, right? The hard things we can do. But let's just unpack it a little. How many ways can you think of that the tongue can be hurtful? Well, we can. I just made a short list. You're probably better than I am. We can lie. We can gossip. We can tear down. We can yell and scream. We can slander others' reputations. We can use vulgar speech. We can pass on ideas that are in opposition to God and his ways. Sadly, all of these are easy to do. I know that I have a battle. I have to battle my inclination to lie. Sometimes I lie to protect myself, to make myself look better. I have to battle my desire to be in the know and to pass on information. It's just kind of in me, the way that I am, the things I'm interested in, and then share what's not meant to be shared and doesn't build others up. Ooh. Left to our own devices, most of us have areas of our speech that can be destructive. Many of you know them already, a proclivity to do one of these, whether it's a harsh word to our spouse, our children, our parents, deceit and twisting of the truth, explaining away God's clear guidance, gossiping, coarse joking, etc. I remember visiting a friend one time in her home, and I didn't really know the family. I was just over there. But when I went into the house, something horrible happened. Some issue came up. I can't remember what it was. And everyone started hurling insults and accusations and the most personal, cutting, and demeaning statements. I'd never heard anything like it. And I saw my friend shrinking into herself to protect her heart from the savage verbal attack. I wanted to get out of there as quickly as I could. And when I got outside, I was literally gasping for breath and almost threw up because of the level of vitriol and disregard for each other. And these people were supposed to be family. I was physically ill because of the violence of these words. And I share this story less as a shocking extreme and more as a case in point. Stories like this are actually not uncommon. Other forms of cutting, deceiving, demeaning, and subversive speech can come so quickly that we stop to notice them. It can seem normal. Perhaps on a lighter but no less serious note, have you ever noticed that if you start swearing, often a floodgate opens? And suddenly you'll find these words easier and easier to say, to the point where you can almost not stop. Our tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And left to its own devices, we know it. Let me just take another moment and flip the damage of speech around and think about this way, how other people's words have hurt you, have hurt us. Hateful words we know cognitively that are not true, and yet how do they get right to our heart? Ongoing lies or broken promises from someone you care about that drive a wedge into the relationship. How many of us have had people at work or school talk about us behind our back and tear us down or poke fun at our expense just for cruelty's sake? You know what's sad is that most of us, if not all of us, have these stories. And they come quickly to our minds and they're buried deep in our hearts. These are the deep wounds that stay with us for months and years and even a lifetime. Many times the person who said them aren't even aware of what they said. It was like nothing to them, and it hits us like an anvil. Or, even worse, they knew exactly what they said. Speech is not simply what comes out of our mouth in our modern age as well. We speak through social media and email and text. All of these outlets are expressions of our thoughts and our feelings that can be destructive, our words. We've seen the rise of this in cyberbullying that can be so violent and unfair and absolutely evil. So these great tools that expanded our opportunities to connect also expanded our opportunities to hurt one another. We know of people in our own community who've had terrible things said about them. We like to imagine that in polite company, we shy away from these sorts of things. But the social media public square mirrors the live public square. It's just expanded our speech reach. And many people write things they would never say to someone in person. The wounds of the tongue are massive. And so no wonder James says here in verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. The tongue has an outsized power, and it has a huge potential for destruction. So to accentuate this point, James lays out a contrast between what humans have been able to do and what they cannot do. He says all the creatures can be tamed and have been tamed, but not the tongue. And this goes all the way back to Genesis 1, where God gives humanity the responsibility over all the different animals. He says that you're in charge, you're to be stewards, and this is the creation of mandate for human beings to have authority, to have governance, to care in the way that God would care over the created world. And James is saying we're able to fulfill this difficult job that we were given from the beginning. We have the ability to control and tame the tiger and the lion and the cougar, all manners of wild and powerful animals, elephants and oxen, but we can't control in any way, hold in check our tongues. It's full of poison that ends up wreaking havoc. And it's interesting that James called the tongue a poison. It made me think of the poison of snakes and the first snake's appearance when his tongue was dripping with lies that destroyed the peace and tranquility of Eden. Like a snake, our tongues are bifurcated, on the one hand praising God and on the other hand degrading and demeaning and demoralizing others. We worship God on Sunday and tear into each other on the way home. And to add weight to how offensive our words can be, James says that we bless our Lord and Father and then curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Humanity was made in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. So we're left with a small but powerful instrument that's used for both good and evil, for blessings and curses. And James presents this not as an acceptable outgrowth of the human condition. Well, it's just the way we are. You got a tongue, you're going to use it for good and bad. You got a tongue, you're going to tear down and build up. You're going to praise God and then curse other people. That's just the way it is. No, that's not James's message at all. He says that's something to be rejected outright. It's not supposed to be that way. You see, God created us to recognize in one another the beauty of the image of God. So when we hurt, deceive, falsely flatter, when our words curse or deliver others over to destruction, we're cursing, hurting, and bringing malice to someone created by God to reflect who God is. It's an affront to God himself. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way it's supposed to be. We're not talking about little disagreements here or strong opinions stated well. These are words that cause people to believe things about God or themselves that aren't true. We're talking about words that are at best inconsiderate and at worst meant to cause as much damage as possible. Sometimes out of our own woundedness, we speak and damage others. And so when James says, this ought not be, he's appealing to the new nature that we have as Christians. He's pointing to a new habit of the heart that considers others. It's a heart dedicated to following the royal law of love in our consideration of the other person. One simple question: how would I want them to speak to me? How would I want them to speak about me? What would I want them to say of me? Oh, that'll slow us down. And that's why James ends this section with these four quick pictures to point to the heart of the matter. And that's just what this is all about, the heart. See, we thought it was about the tongue and all the things that it does, but the tongue is just governed by the heart. As James has been exposing the tongue and the dangers surrounding it, he comes to this moment. He says, brothers and sisters, this should not be. Our tongue should reflect who we are as Christian men and women and girls and boys. A spring doesn't produce fresh water and salt water. A fig tree can only produce figs. It doesn't make olives. Likewise, a grapevine can't make figs. Finally, a salt pond can't suddenly provide the life-giving effect of a freshwater pond. You see what he's saying? You're something completely new. The tongue should reflect the heart. Jesus said something similar, and maybe James is paraphrasing his big brother here. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And so, maybe you've been hurt or seen someone hurt. Maybe you've been hurtful. What you know is that what's flowing in those words is coming from the abundance of the heart, the brokenness of a heart that needs to be changed. And James reminds us of what's true of hearts that have been given the abundance of the Father's love. While you and I can't tame our tongues in our own strength, we worship God whose Son never stumbled. He was able to bridle his whole body on our behalf, including his tongue. That's the wonder of the gospel applied to our speech and the words that we use. The message isn't to wash our mouths out with soap. The message isn't try to speak a little nicer. Watch your P's and Q's. That's not the message. No, it's to fill your heart with the knowledge and the experience of Christ's love. That love that's for you. Let the abundance of his love flow out of your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There are fires that destroy and there's fires that refine. Our tongues have been refined in the loving fire of forgiveness and newness of life. Formerly, our tongues were the destroying kind. But as Christians, our mouths are made for righteousness. So let our words be a harvest of the fruit of the Spirit. Let our speech increasingly exemplify love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Shall we pray? Lord, a simple message in many ways, but hard for us. A, because we know of our own weaknesses in our speech. B, because so many of us have been hurt by others' speech. But C, we thank you for the gospel, because you've renewed us and you've changed our hearts. We pray that we would see the abundance of your love more and more, and that out of that, in all that we teach, in our interactions with one another in this community of faith, and in our interactions with the world, the abundance of our heart would truly speak, and the world would know that there's a God of love, forgiveness, grace, and mercy who's for them. Help us in every way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. To worship with all of you. This morning, the encouragement is to turn your hearts to the loving care of your Heavenly Father, and the words will follow. If you felt the pain and the shame of past words, we have great news. If you put your faith in the work of the perfect man, Jesus, and not in your own attempts, all goodness and all mercy will be extended to you as you trust in the saving work of the cross. All your sins and harmful words are forgiven. We invite those who'd like prayer to meet with us outside immediately after the service or join our leader on our Zoom prayer link included in your Sunday morning worship email in between the services. Now as you go, receive the benediction. Please go with a loving abundance of our Father who's shaping your heart in such a way that your speech will bring him glory, will build up the church, will encourage the faithful, and will proclaim the wonders of God's work in and through you to a desperate world. Go in his peace. Amen.